السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته ومغفرته. الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين الذي خلق الأفلاك والأرضين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله الطيبين وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تابعهم إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وما من رسول إلا ليطاع بإذن الله، صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الأمين الكريم. The last speech that I delivered on Saturday regarding the true character of a Muslim, after the speech, I am grateful and I thank that person who gave us feedback, and the person said, or the person was mistaken, that I quoted the Irish George Bernard Shaw incorrectly. The person mistakenly believed that I was meant to mention Michael Hart. But the truth is although Michael Hart has written a book regarding 100 of the most influential people that have ever walked this earth, he has also chosen the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam as number one. At the same time, George Bernard Shaw, the Irish, has also praised the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam as the most influential character, religious character, due to his beauty in character and due to him being a wonderful human being. The reference to this is in the book The Genuine Islam. In the first volume, number 8 is regarding the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. And the second point that this person, this Muslim brother, brought my attention to is that I mistakenly mentioned that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, after announcing prophethood, lived in Makkatul Mukarramah for only 3 years. That is a genuine mistake from my behalf. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive me for delivering the incorrect information. The correct information is that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, according to the ulama-i-kiram, his life after announcing prophethood is separated into two: his Makki life and his Madani life. And the Makki life is for 13 years, not 3. And the Madani life is for 10 years. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq to pass on to other Muslims the correct information. Jazakallahu khairah. Now, today's topic is marriage and the rights of others whilst a Muslim is married. Before I begin on this topic, as is the tradition of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, may we all recite Durood Sharif upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. اللهم صل على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد معدن الجود والكرم ومنبع العلم والحلم والحكم وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم. The key to succeed as a married Muslim person is to follow the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, وَمَا مِن رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, that Allah has not sent any prophet or any messenger into this world but so that we follow them, prophets and messengers of Allah. So the reason why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam married in this world, and not only married, but the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked on this earth, he lived in this world, he ate and he drank simply so that the Muslims, the humans, learn how to eat, how to drink, how to dress, how to walk, how to comb their hair, and how to live a married life according to the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demands. That is the reason why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came into this world. Now somebody might say that he drank and he ate because he was a human and he needed to. But the truth is that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, although he was a human being, but at the same time, he was the most exalted human being and the greatest human being that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had equipped with abnormal powers and abnormal superiorities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to feed and give drink to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam without any material food and drink. And this can be understood in the hadith where some of the Sahaba-e-Kiram decided to fast every day and not eat because they saw that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam never used to eat or drink. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam saw this, he called them and he said to them that ayyukum mithli, who from amongst you is like me? I am the greatest of all prophets. I am the Sayyidul Anbiya. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who feeds me and gives me drink. I do not need to eat and drink like you do in this world. Ayyukum mithli, who from amongst you is like me? Thus you should not follow me in these actions. So from this we understand that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam was such a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he was a lot more superior than us normal human beings. In this hadith, one of the Sahaba ikram, he said that I will never marry a woman. Instead, I shall live in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all throughout the day and the night. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam disliked this. And he said that I am the best from all worshippers. I worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than anybody. Ana khayrul ibad. I am the best of all the servants of Allah. Yet I have married. And I eat and I drink and I walk on this earth as well. And that is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send an angel from amongst the malaika to pass the Quran to the mankind. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a human being from amongst our kind so that we can walk in his footsteps. Subhanallah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam made it clear. He says, An-nikahu min sunnati. Nikah is from amongst my sunnah. It is from amongst my traditions. وَمَنْ رَغِبَ أَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. And he who turns away from my sunnah, he is not from amongst me. He is not from amongst those who follows me. Which simply means that if you want to be a true follower of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, if you wish to be a true Muslim, and if you wish to be a true servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you should marry. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam in a hadith also says that he who wishes to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a good and pure form, then he should marry before he dies. From this we understand how important it is to get married. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam in a very famous hadith recorded by Imam Muslim, he says that the humans get married for four reasons. When human beings, and this hadith is beneficial for those people who are not yet married, the young Muslims that are present or listening, this is beneficial for them. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam says that a Muslim gets married for four reasons. A man gets married for four reasons. The first reason is due to the beauty, and these aren't in a specific order. The first reason that I am mentioning is for the beauty of the female. And it is a fact that the male is attracted to a beautiful female, and this is natural. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it natural in human beings for them to feel attracted towards the opposite sex. And that is natural. And if somebody does not feel attracted towards the opposite sex, and extremely unfortunately, one of them feels attracted towards his own sex, ma'azallah, al-ayadu billah, then there is something wrong in his nature. There is something wrong in his asl. And all those who follow religion, not only the Muslims, but even the Christians and the Jews, they all know that the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders and commands us and has put in our nature to feel attracted towards the other sex. For verily, if you look into the beginning of creation, it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Which clearly shows to us that the nature of humanity is to feel attracted towards the opposite sex. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam has clearly forbidden such disgusting and such unhumane acts that are being carried out today in the Western world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all Muslims. May Allah protect every Muslim from such evil and disgusting and inhumane acts. Some people say that Islam has not forbidden this. This is known as sodomy, to feel attracted towards your own sex. And it is important that our Muslims know this. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam in a hadith says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي أَنِ الْحَقِّ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not shameful of the truth. So whilst I am speaking the truth, although this is a very sensitive matter, we as the Muslims, followers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are not shameful of speaking the truth. And this is the truth. Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam says, Allahu la yanzuru إلى رجل أتى رجلا أو امرأة في أدبارهم, which prohibits and invalidates sodomy and its all types. So sodomy is impermissible, it is haram in Islam, and for those who do not understand, sodomy is to enter into the back passage of a male or a female. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all from this. I have been given many subtopics to speak on today, and that is why I am touching on this topic. And inshallah, I will try and touch on all the subtopics that I have been given, I have been requested to speak on. The Quran, and it is important for us to know this as Muslims, because this is happening today. This is happening today. People are trying to distort Islam. People are trying to say that this is permitted in Islam, ma'adallah. However, let me tell you, the verse that they use from the Quran, they say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأْتُوا حَرْثَكُمْ أَنَّا شِئْتُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأْتُوا حَرْثَكُمْ أَنَّا شِئْتُمْ. Many people might think that why am I talking on this topic? But believe me, I have lived in the Western world. I have been brought up in the Western world. I was born in the Western world. And I know how important this is for all the Muslims to know. Because that Western world is spreading. And it is spreading all over the world. And if you look around you in Sri Lanka today, then many of the Western attributes are being followed here today. Many of the styles and the way of life from the Western world is being followed here today. Thus it is important that we teach our youth this. It is important that our Muslims know of this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَأْتُوا حَرْثَكُمْ أَنَّا شِئْتُمْ. And this is for those people especially who are married. Those people who already have a marital partner, this is important for you to know. This Quran is the way of life, the complete way of life, and it gives a message for every human being, for every aspect of his life. And thus it is important. What should have happened is that every Muslim should have read this Quran and should have understood its translation and should have known what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned and sent as a message for you. However, this has not happened. And thus today I have to tell you and I have to speak out this sensitive topic in front of this audience. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, فَأْتُوا حَرْثَكُمْ أَنَّا شِئْتُمْ. Which simply means that when you sleep with your wife, when you sleep with your partner, you should enter your harth. And the word harth is the earth that you plow on, which grows and gives plants and vegetation, etc. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when you enjoy sleeping with your partner, then enter your hearth from wherever you wish. That is the word-to-word translation of this verse. But if you look into the tafsir of this verse, if you look into the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, it becomes clear that the word harth here only means the private part of one's wife which is at the front. Because the word harth is that earth which grows. And the back passage does not grow anything, but the back passage is filth. Which simply means that the meaning of this verse is that come into the front private part of your wife from wherever you wish, as long as you enter the front part of the private part of your wife. This is very important for every Muslim to know, and this is very important especially for our youth. Because this matter causes a lot of friction between husband and wife. Many of you older people may not know, but the youth will know about this. Because the Western world has caused our teenagers to desire such filthy acts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all Muslims, especially the youth, from such desires. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly mentioned this in the Quran. And whatever is mentioned in the Quran, we have no shame of mentioning, whether in private or whether in an open audience. And to give an example of this, and the Muslim female should learn from this hadith that I am to mention, in Muslim Sharif, Imam, one of the Sahaba-i-Kiram, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu ta'ala an, he says that once the Muslims in Madinatul Munawwara, they began to dispute and argue on a matter. The Muslims separated into two groups, the Sahaba-i-Kiram. They separated into two groups on one matter. What was the matter? The matter was that one of the Sahaba-i-Kiram slept with his wife. They enjoyed the act of sex. However, the male or the female did not ejaculate. Nothing came out of the private parts, and they separated from each other. So inzal did not occur. Inzal did not occur. So they met with each other, they slept with each other, the male entered the private part of the female, but nothing ejaculated. Now, does ghusl become compulsory upon the male and female? This was the matter. Is ghusl farz or not? This was the matter. The Sahaba-i-Kiram disputed. They argued. Some of them said that yes, ghusl becomes farz upon the male and the female. And the rest of the Sahaba-i-Kiram, they said no, because there is no inzal, thus there is no ghusl upon the male or the female. Sayyiduna, either Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala an, or it was another Sahabi. Sayyiduna Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala an. Sayyiduna Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala an was a great faqih. He was from amongst the great fuqaha from the Sahaba-i-Kiram. He says that I stood on a high place. I stood on a high place and I gathered these people. And I brought them to my attention. And I said to them that I shall become the faithful. I shall make the decision amongst you people. And the people, the Sahaba-i-Kiram and the Tabi'i, they knew that Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala was a great faqih. So he was to make the decision. So they all agreed that whatever you will decide, we will accept. So Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala says that give me a moment, give me some time, and I shall return with the answer. He leaves that high place, and do you know where he goes? Do you know where he goes? He goes to Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. He goes to Ummul Mu'mineen, Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And he says on the door of Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, Ya Ummul Mu'mineen, Ya Ummah, which means, oh, our mother, oh, mother of the believers. And Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha comes to the door. And there's a parda, there's a veil on the door. So from behind the veil, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anha says, Rajulun ata imra'atahu walam yunzil. Oh, he says, Saqata imra'atahu walam yunzil. He says that a male sleeps with his wife, but inzal does not occur. Subhanallah, Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha and the people of this world today say that the Muslims treat females as second-class citizens. They say that Muslims are cruel to women. The people who say that Muslims oppress women, that is incorrect. If you look into Islam and the literature of Islam, you will know that Muslims have believed women to be their leaders. Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was the leader of the Sahaba-i-Kiram. And believe me, it is correct, and it is the aqeedah and the stance of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah that after Sayyiduna Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam, the most knowledgeable of all humans after all the Anbiya Kiram is Sayyiduna Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he was the father of Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha. But there were some Sahaba Kiram who believed that Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was the most knowledgeable amongst the Sahaba Kiram. Subhanallah, she was so knowledgeable. And the non-Muslims today are saying that Islam stops women from education, Islam stops women from knowledge. How can that possibly be when the ulama-i-kiram have said, with ikhtilaf-e-riwaya, some have said that one quarter of Islam and some have said one third of Islam has reached the Muslims today because of Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha. All thanks to a great female, the mother of all believers, Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha. Muslims hold women at a very high status. And we shall touch on that topic again, inshallah. Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, subhanallah, from behind the veil, she says, فَأَلْتُهُ أَنَا وَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَغْتَسَلْنَا. She says that me, I myself, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I did the very same act. We slept together, but there was no inzal. And she says that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam ordered me to perform ghusl, and he performed ghusl himself as well. Subhanallah, that is the answer. So Sayyidina Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala returns to the people and he tells them this hadith. And from that the people learned that whether inzal takes place or not, when the male mates with his wife, when the husband mates with his wife, when he enters his wife, whether inzal takes place or not, ghusl becomes fard upon the male and the female. Subhanallah. This is the stance of Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu ta'ala from this hadith. So at least today, we have all learned something. From this hadith, the reason why I mention this hadith, other than giving you this knowledge of this ruling, is to show that there is no shame in Islam. There is no shame in Islam from the truth. If you have a question regarding your married life, then you should come and ask the ulama. You should come and ask the ulama-i-kiram, and you should not be shameful. You should not be ashamed of the truth. Sayyiduna Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala, from my overwhelming thought, it was Sayyiduna Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala. The kuffar, the non-Muslims once, were mocking the Sahabi of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they were saying that Islam teaches about going to the toilets and istinja and having sex and things like this. Not in these words, but this is the interpretation of the hadith. Meaning Islam teaches about such things. And Sayyiduna, the Sahabi of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replies, he replies that it is true that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding our religion teaches us purity and cleanliness. He teaches us that when we touch filthy things, may it be our left hand. And he teaches us that we should wash our hands and we should enter into the toilets with our left foot and we should exit with our right. And he teaches us all these pure and clean and things that clean our souls and hearts. This is what Islam does. Islam teaches purity and cleanliness. Islam teaches at-taharatu nisful iman, that cleanliness is half of your iman. That is what Islam teaches. Anyhow, nikah, why has nikah been made fard? The reason why is because Islam is a pure religion. Islam teaches that humans are superior than animals. It is animals who go about enjoying intimate relationship with each other, and they enter into any animal they see. That is animals. But we are humans, and humans have been given a law from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this law protects the purity of humans, protects the purity of mankind, and this law protects the nasab and the hasab, the lineage of every family. When a person is married and he has children, then we know who that child belongs to. We know who that child belongs to because of the nikah. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-waladu li firashihi," that the child that is born belongs to the husband. And that is why Islam has given the law of marriage. And if you look around yourselves today, then in the world, every religion has the concept of marriage, because they all know that marriage is purity. Now, what is marriage? How does a person marriage? I was requested to talk regarding nikah, and specifically talk on this topic that I'm going to mention now. Nikah is a contract. Nikah is a contract between a male and a female. How does this contract occur? Putting the tradition on the side, the contract is simply the proposal and the acceptance between a male and a female. That is all that is necessary in nikah. This is known as the rukn in nikah. But the condition is witnesses. For a Muslim getting married, there has to be two Muslim male witnesses. And if not two male witnesses, then one Muslim male and two females. They have to be present when this proposal and this acceptance happens. In this proposal and acceptance, one of the conditions is that when one proposes or accepts, the verb used in the wording of the contract must be of past tense. So a person says to this female in the presence of witnesses, a man says to a girl or a woman or a female, "I want to marry you," or "I will marry you." That is present tense and future tense. That is not the correct way. If he says, "I marry you," that is past tense. Or, "I have married you," that is also past tense. And the female replies, "I accept," or "I have accepted," then the nikah occurs. The nikah occurs only by saying this once. Another ruling is that as long as there is one, either the proposal or the acceptance is from the past tense, then the other may be from the present tense, or it may be a commanding verb. So if from one side one says that, "Marry me," as a command, as an order, he orders, he says, "Marry me," and the woman says, "I have accepted," or "I have married you," because on one side there is the past tense, the nikah occurs just by saying it once. Some people think that because in nikah, in the traditional way, the imam or the alim edin or the person who is acting as the wakil, the representative, he makes you say it three times. That's why to break the nikah, you have to say talaq three times. That is what some people think. That is ignorance. That is ignorance. That is incorrect. It's invalid. It's not from Islam. Nikah occurs only by one proposal and one acceptance, just the first time. Once you've said it, it occurs. The reason why they make you say it the second time and the third time is for blessings. Is for blessings and is in case somebody didn't hear. Okay? It's repetition for taqeed. It's for taqeed. to emphasize that these two have been married and they have accepted. But the first, once when they say that is enough, once they say it is enough, and thus to give talaq only once is enough. That person who gives talaq in one time, he says talaq three times, is a stupid man. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam said regarding somebody who gave talaq three times in one sitting, in one makan, he said talaq three times to his wife. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given this news, he became extremely angry. He became extremely angry that he has been given the right of giving talaq once, and then the second time, and then the third time. Why has he given talaq three times altogether? And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ayyul'abu bi kitabillahi wa ana bayna azhurikum." The book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being played with. People are playing with the book of Allah. People are playing with the law of Allah. People are playing with the rights of talaq that Allah has given. They are giving talaq all three in once. Allahu Akbar. And I am still alive amongst you, living amongst you. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade this. He forbade this, and it is forbidden to give talaq three times in one go. If you want to give talaq to your wife, say it once. Just say it once. And then whenever you wish, you can marry again. You can get married again. But if you say talaq three times in one go, or separately, if you've said it three times, then now you cannot get married to your wife again, until she gets married to another person, and she sleeps with that other person, and then she gets a divorce from that other person, and then she spends the iddah from the divorce of that other person, only then she can get married to you again. Any man, no man would want his wife to get married to another man and then sleep with that man. And if you don't want that, if you don't want that, then don't ever give three talaqs to your wife. Don't ever do that. Use the rights that Allah has given you. Allah has given you the right of just giving one talaq. And after, if you wish, when she is spending iddah, you can call her back. You can take her back. And if you wish, after the iddah has passed, you can do nikah to her again, without her having to do nikah again with somebody else. And thus, these rules are very important for us to know. And it is very important that every Muslim, before he gets married, educates himself regarding the rules regarding nikah and talaq, and regarding the rights of each other. It is very important. It is fard. Talabul ilmi faridatun ala kulli muslimin wa muslimah. To gain knowledge regarding the compulsory acts in Islam is an obligation upon every Muslim, male and female. Thus, O Muslims, learn your rules regarding talaq. We don't have all that time to talk about them here today, but I am giving you a gist of all the different topics that you need to know about. It is your duty to come to the ulama kiram. We have muftiyan kiram present in Sri Lanka here. You need to come to these ulama kiram and ask them to teach you. Ask them to hold sessions regarding nikah, only on the topic of nikah. And they will. They will. And they will. They can speak English as well, these ulama kiram, but they need practice. Inshallah, they will in the future. But all you need is, if you don't understand Urdu, then sit somebody down as a translator. Sit them down as a translator, and the scholar will speak in his language, and the translator will translate in English. You will only do that if you want to learn. Those who want to learn will find a way. Those who want to learn will find a way. Anyhow, the aqd of nikah, the transaction, the contract of nikah, occurs when the proposal and the acceptance takes place. So once somebody has proposed and the other has accepted, the nikah occurs. One of the conditions is that the witnesses, they hear, they can hear the proposal and the acceptance. If the witnesses don't hear it, then the nikah will not occur. What happens in our tradition is that from the female, somebody acts as the official representative, yani the wakil. He acts as the wakil, and he comes into the place where the male is. And he says that I am the representative of the female. Her name is such and such. She is the daughter of such and such, who is the son of such and such. I am the official representative, and I give her hand in nikah to you. Do you accept? And he says, yes, I have accepted, or I accept. Then the nikah occurs. The condition is that he says it, the proposal and the acceptance is so loud that the witnesses can hear. So if the wakil says, do you accept? And the person says, yes, I accept. Then the nikah will not occur. Okay, because the witnesses will not hear. So he has to speak out loud. And that is one of the reasons why sometimes the wakil makes him say it three times and tells him to speak loud and clear so that the witnesses can hear. And all those people who are present, they are all witnesses of that nikah. Once the nikah occurs, and another condition in Islam is mahar, the dowry. The dowry, according to the Hanafi madhab, has to be equivalent to 10 dirhams from the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the calculation of how much that is today has been given by the ulama-i kiram, which is not present in my mind at the moment, which you need to look up as well. Dowries of different types, one that is given before the nikah, one that is given after the nikah at a specific time, and one that can be given at any time. This is the right of the female. This is given to the female, not to anybody else. Not the father of the female. He shouldn't put it in his pocket and spend it. It is the right of the female, and that money should be given to the female. After the nikah has occurred, the rights of each other come upon you. The rights of the female and the rights of the male. A female, one of the main rights, a female must not stop herself from her husband when her husband wants to sleep with her. Remember this. Because one of the main reasons for nikah is for the male to fulfill his desire, not only the male and the female as well, which protects the society from the filth of zina, the filth of adultery, the filth of fornication. That is one of the reasons. And if a female prevents herself and stops herself from the husband, then the husband, the shaitan, will make the husband look elsewhere to fulfill his desire. And that is why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam said that when a male leaves his home and he is walking in the streets and he sees a female and he feels desire, which is natural, which is naturally given to us by Allah, he feels that desire, then he should go back home and sleep with his wife and then leave the house again. Subhanallah, this is purity. Islam does not allow a male to explore a female in his own mind. Today the Western world is disgusted at people exploring females in their minds. And it accepts, the Western world accepts that this is disgusting when a man explores a female in his mind. Yet why do they not accept this pure and clean way of protecting the humans from such disgusting exploring activities? If a male sees a female and he feels desire, if he comes to his house and he sleeps with his wife, then he will not explore other females in his mind, because he is fulfilled. When a person eats, and he eats enough to satisfy himself, if you bring other food in front of him, he won't have the desire to eat that food. He won't have that desire because he is already satisfied. He is fulfilled. Otherwise, when a male is hungry and is not being satisfied by food, then he has the desire and he sees many different foods in his mind. He can see rice. He can see biryani, He can see burgers, he can see pizzas, he can see all sorts of things in his mind. His mind starts exploring because he is hungry. But when he comes home and he eats and he satisfies himself by eating halal, then he becomes satisfied. And now when you bring food in front of him, he'll say, no, no, I am full. I can't eat anymore. And sometimes a male, when he eats too much, the very food that he loves to eat, if somebody brings it in front of him, he'll feel sick. He'll be like, no, I cannot eat this. I cannot eat anymore. Why? Because he is satisfied. In the same way, the desire of sleeping with a female or with the opposite sex is the same. When one satisfies himself in the halal way, then he will not explore in his mind haram activities. He will not imagine haram activities. He will not fantasize anymore. That is why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, because this disrupts and it distracts a human being, especially the youth, a lot from their work, from their education, from thinking straight and thinking normal. Many of our youth are distracted by this. Their education is distracted. Their results from university and college are distracted because of this. Because they can't stop thinking of such acts. They can't stop fantasizing. This is the truth. Whether the youth hide this from others or not, this is the truth. And that is why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam said, Ya ayyuha shabab. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this is recorded in Bukhari and Muslim by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala. He says, Ya ayyuha shabab, man istata'a minkumul ba'ah falyatazawwaj. Fa innahu aghaddu lil basar wa ahsanu lil farj. That all young people, all youth, all the youth, get married as soon as you have istita'ah over ba'ah. What does ba'ah mean? Ba'ah means the financial capability and the physical capability of marrying. The financial and physical capability of marrying. When a male has that financial and physical capability of marrying a female, then get married. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam orders and commands that person to get married. Why? فَإِنَّهُ أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرِ. Because this lowers the gaze of the male and the female. Not only the male, but the females as well. When they get married, it lowers their gaze as well. You get married, it lowers your gaze. Meaning when you walk in the streets, you don't look around looking for women. She looks nice. She has a nice body, ma'azallah. This is what it stops, nikah. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, wa ahsanu lil farj. That this also protects the private part from committing haram. It protects the humankind from fornication. It protects the humankind from zina and haram acts. It protects the humankind from marrying their own hands. This is the truth. Our youth are using their own hands to satisfy themselves. This is the truth, and we must not be ashamed of the truth. This is haram. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam cursed that man who does that. And do you know why he does that? Because he is not married. Because he is not married. Because his parents have not yet allowed him to get married. Or because his parents have not yet found a female for him. And it is not only the right of the parents to find a female, but it is his own right as well to choose who he wants to get married to. Not only for males, but for females as well. It is up to them whether they marry that person or not. In Islam, there is no such thing as forced marriage. There is no such thing. Islam doesn't allow that. It is haram in Islam to force one to get married to another. Islam does not allow forced marriage. The correct terminology for Islamic marriage is assisted marriage. Islam encourages the parents to assist their children in finding a partner. And that is how it should remain. So when a person finds a partner, they should get married. This stops them from committing haram. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a hadith has mentioned this, that it is from amongst the rights of the children that the parents find them a right partner, which means they assist in finding a right partner. So if you find a partner for your daughter, she has the right of seeing who that person is. She has the right of seeing that person, and she has the right of making a choice whether she wants to or not. In the same way, the male has the right to see who he is getting married to. And this is mentioned in the hadith. Not only mentioned, but encouraged in the hadith. For prosperity in your marriage life, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered the Sahaba-e-Kiram to see the makhtuba before they say yes. To see the female before giving the khitbah. Before giving the proposal, they should see the female. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that this will give more prosperity in your marriage. And it will give more love, everlasting love in your marriage. So Islam, this is what Islam teaches. And the Western world speaks totally the opposite. They say Islam forces children to get married. They don't let them see each other. Ma'adallah. That is not the case. That is not the case. In other religions, there are such rules. In Sikhism, for example, the male cannot see the female and the female cannot see the male until they get married. And I used to work night shifts. I used to work in the night in the past in England. I used to work at night, and one of the non-Muslims asked me this question, that do Muslims believe this, that they can't see each other until they get married? I said, no, that is not the case. I told him the truth, and then I told him that what I do know is that there are Sikhs. In Sikhism, the male and the female cannot see each other. So one of the workers there was a Sikh. So the non-Muslim and I decided to ask the Sikh to confirm whether this is correct or not. We asked that Sikh, his name was Peter Singh, we asked him. And he says, yes, that is correct. And he says, when I got married, he says, I did not see my wife until 2 days after marriage. Allahu Akbar. And the non-Muslim says, how is that possible? How can you get married to someone like that? What if she doesn't look the way you want her to look? And same for the female. What if the male looks ugly according to her taste? And what if the female looks ugly according to his taste? Do you know what he replied? He says, if that happens, then you do what I do, work night shifts. So this is not in Muslims. This is not in Muslims. This is found in other religions. But Islam gives the right, not only the right, encourages the male and the female to see who they are giving a proposal to. From amongst the rights, as I was mentioning, the female must not stop the male from coming to her, to sleep with him, to sleep with her, to fulfill his satisfaction, to fulfill his desire, to satisfy himself. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam says that that female, and I seek the attention of our female sisters, that female who stops her husband, or who says no to her husband, or doesn't allow her husband from sleeping with her, or fulfilling his desire in the night, spends the night in the curse of Allah and the curse of the angels. Allahu Akbar. And don't think that Islam is oppressing the women, no. This is the contract that the female has made at the time of Aqd-e Nikah. And thus the male has that right. And this is only, don't think that we are oppressing women. This is only when there is no reason to say no to the husband. If there is a valid reason, then Islam does not allow force. Islam does not allow force. Islam does not oppress women. If there is a reason why the female is stopping him, then she may do so. And in that situation, if the husband forces himself onto the female, then the curse of Allah and the angels is upon the male. You see, Islam has given rights to both. Islam has given rights to males and females. If the female is feeling unwell, and she believes due to her experience that if she allows her husband, then her illness will increase, or the cure will delay, or she believes that it will harm her, and she must be honest. She must be honest. Then the male must not come to her. She has the right of saying no. In the same way, when the female is in her menstrual cycle, when she is bleeding, the specific days of the month when she bleeds, the male is not allowed to come to his wife. The male is not allowed to sleep with his wife, but they can enjoy each other in different ways. They can enjoy each other from different parts of her body and his. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Hunna libasul lakum wa antum libasul lahunna." Subhanallah, such beauty there is in the religion of Islam. The women, your wives, are your clothing, are your garment. And the male, the husband, is the garment and the clothing for the female. Subhanallah, what does this mean? That when it is cold, they give warmth to each other. When they have faults, what does clothing do? Clothing hides your body. If there is any fault on your body, the clothing hides it. In the same way, if you are clothing for your partner, then the husband is he who hides the faults of the female. The husband has not got the right of telling others what happens in the bedroom at night. The male must not, it is haram for him to disclose the secrets of his wife. And in the same way, it is haram for the female to disclose the rights of his male, to disclose the secrets and the faults of her husband. This is what Islam teaches. And they are the clothing of each other. That is what Islam teaches, subhanallah. Which means that they can see each other, and they cover each other, and they help each other. And every attribute you can think of clothing, in clothing, clothing has many benefits. All them benefits you can think of, you can fit that onto this verse. That the male and the female, for each other, the husband and wife, that is what they are. All these attributes there are. This is what Islam teaches. The female has a right as well. The male must provide for the wife. Provision, food, drink, clothing. The woman has the right. The husband must provide that. The duty of the husband is to provide food and drink and clothing for the female. When it is cold, it is the duty of the husband to provide heating for the female. Islam has given so many rights to females that I have heard many intellectual, and I'm talking about police officers, superintendents, counter-terrorism officers, I have heard many intellectual people, after hearing the rights of women in Islam, although it is incorrect, they say that it is like Muslims worship females, ma'adallah. Al-ayadu billah, that is incorrect. We do not worship females, but Allah has given so many rights to women that it seems like that. So those people who learn about the rights of females, they would know this. Islam, because of the female being on a menstrual cycle, if you look into the statistics of researchers, they have researched. In England, majority of the females who are in jail because of a crime they committed whilst they were on the menstrual cycle. Whilst they were on the menstrual cycle. And as far back as I can remember, the statistics were that over 90% of these females committed that crime when they were on the menstrual cycle. Because when a female is bleeding in the specific days of the month, in on her menstrual cycle, it distracts her. And it distracts her immensely. It has a great effect on the way her brain works. She forgets things. She becomes extremely angry. She can't control her anger. These are the things that happen. And it is the male's duty, the husband's duty to understand that. He should cater for that. And he should know that his female, his wife, is on her menstrual cycle, and thus he should be more kind towards her. He should be more lenient towards her. When she is angry, he should understand that this is because she is on a menstrual cycle. This is natural. And that is the reason why Muslims say that a female cannot be an imam for a masjid 5 times a day. Because if a female becomes an imam of a masjid 5 times a day, she will disappear for specific days of the month. And that will disclose her privacy. Everybody will know that she's on a menstrual cycle. This is against her privacy. And Islam doesn't allow this. Islam does not allow others to explore the privacy of others. And that is why Islam is a pure religion. And that is why Islam has taken this right away from women. And that is why a female does not lead the 5 times daily prayer. Because she will be disclosing her privacy. And that is the reason why Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has given so much leniency to women that when they're on their menstrual cycle, they don't perform salah. They are exempt. Somebody might say that this is because they are impure. But bear in mind, Islam says that the female at that time is ritually impure. Ritually impure, not physically impure. She is not physically impure. If you want to understand the status of women in Islam, then you must look into the history of Islam. You must look into the history of women, the way they were treated before Islam came. Women were treated like animals in them days. Women, when they were on their menstrual cycle in the Arab world and in Hindustan, in the subcontinent, and in many other places in the world, they were treated as filth. When she was on a menstrual cycle, the male would not touch her. Nobody was allowed to touch that female because they believed that female to be physically impure. They would not touch the food that she cooks with her hands when she is on her menstrual cycle. They had a separate home. A separate home for that female. When she went on a menstrual cycle, she had to live there alone. And she was locked up inside there. This is how women were treated. And it is Islam who gave women the rights. It is Islam who gave women the right of freely walking amongst the people when she is on a menstrual cycle. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he came, he is the one who gave the rights to women. It is the Quran and the Hadith that taught the people that when a female is on a menstrual cycle, she is not physically impure. She is still clean and pure physically. She is only ritually impure. Subhanallah. Islam taught the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself ate the food that Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha or any of his wives used to cook when they were on the menstrual cycle. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a hadith, a very famous hadith, he was in i'tikaf, and Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha says that I was on my menstrual cycle, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sitting in the masjid would move his head back and I would comb his hair. Subhanallah, when he is in i'tikaf, when she is on her menstrual cycle, she is combing the hair of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is what Islam teaches. Islam teaches these rights for women. In them days, in history, if you look before Islam, when a female's husband died, do you know what they did? Do you know what they did? They would burn the body of the husband because he's dead, but with him, they would burn the body of the wife, even though she is still breathing. That was the way women were treated. They would burn her with the husband. And there were other ways. They used to bury women alive in their graves. When daughters were born, they would bury them alive in the graves. But Islam, when Islam came, Islam eradicated all of this. Islam eradicated all of these cruelties and these types of oppressions upon women from the face of the earth. And today people are saying that Islam oppresses women. Islam doesn't allow women to come into the masjid. Al-Ayyadu Billah. Islam does not say that. In the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the women used to come into the masjid. They used to perform salah behind the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Waqt bahut zyada ho gaya. Kaha hai? Time is zyada ho gaya. There are many, many topics to talk on. There are many important things that need to be addressed to the people. I believe if I talk on this topic, I believe I'd take about 5 hours, or maybe even more. But I understand that you all want to leave. You're all probably hungry, you need to eat. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam, in that time, women used to come into the masjid. They used to stand at the back. Now the Western people say, why did they used to stand at the back? As I have already mentioned, women would not be the imam because that would be disclosing their privacy. Now, everybody needs to bear in mind that the masjid is the place of purity. For a Muslim, that is the most purest place in his country or his city. And when a Muslim enters that masjid, his mind, his heart, his soul should only be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He should be conscious of his religion only. There must be no distractions. And in the masjid, in salah, one of the positions in salah is bowing, ruku, and one of them is sajda. If a male was to stand behind the female, and the female goes into ruku or sajda, what will there be in front of him? That will completely distract. It can potentially completely distract the male from namaz, from salah. And that is not what the masjid is there for. And that is why women should stand at the back. That is one of the reasons. And if women stand next to males, the same thing would happen. It would distract the male from his thinking, from his concentration. And in salah, they need to concentrate. قُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. In salah, you should be completely conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are other things as well. Today, Muslims do not allow women to come into the masjid, especially in the Hanafi madhab. The fuqaha Hanafiya have prohibited this simply because they do not want women to come into the masjid and males to intermingle with the females and begin the occurrence of affairs. We don't want affairs to happen in the masjid. We want to keep the masjid clean. People say that if women are allowed to go into the town centers and go into the marketplace and buy their necessities, then why not in the masjid? It is already happening in the markets. Why not in the masjid? It's better if they come in the masjid. The answer to that is we already see what's happening in the markets. We already see the young males and the females trying to score with each other. We already see the affairs that the married people are having with each other in the markets. We don't want that filth inside the masjid. That is the reason why. And we should all respect that opinion. Subhanallah, Islam has given rights to women. But because my time has finished, there were many, many other topics that I wanted to touch on. I am awfully sorry and I apologize that I could not touch on them important topics. But I will mention to you that every one of us, we must all read the fiqh, the jurisprudence, the Islamic law regarding nikah, the rights of the male, the rights of the husband, the rights of the children. We must all read the rules regarding talaq, especially the male. Especially the male needs to read these rules. And not only the males, even the females need to read the rules of talaq. Because women, Remember, Allah has given the right of talaq to the male, not to the female. Because the female is very emotional. And we all need to understand this, especially when she is on a menstrual cycle. She is very emotional and she becomes very angry. And that is why all those who have been married and those who have not yet married, they should already equip themselves with this, be ready for this. That the female becomes very angry on little things. And this is the truth. It has been biologically proven that this attribute is more in women than in males. Females become angry and they start demanding talaq on every little matter. And that is why Allah didn't give them that right. The male has to be wise. He has to be patient because he has been given the right of talaq. That is why Allah has given it. The male has to be more wise and more patient and think 10 times, 20 times, 50 times, 100 times before saying the word talaq. He has to think about it. Not the female, because the female, if it was given to females, everybody would be divorced. And when I say everybody, I mean majority. Because the female becomes so angry. And the male needs to understand that this happens to the female due to her nature. And that is the reason why in witnesses, two females have to be a witness to be equivalent to one male. Because when she is on a menstrual cycle, she forgets. And when she forgets, one of them can remind the other one. That is why it's two. Not because Islam believes that males are 100% more superior than women. Not because of that. Because of the menstrual cycle. And not only that, because women are naturally weak. So if she bears witness against somebody, then somebody might attack her. And now she has another female who can help as well. So when there's two females, both of her families, two families now, if somebody gives witnessing against you, there'll be two females, that person will think twice before attacking one of them two females, because they have two families behind them now. So understand the rights of each other. And understand that women do demand this, but after they realize that it was wrong for them to demand that talaq. And thus, love will grow within the husband and the wife if they both follow the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I finish with two hadith. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أكمل المؤمنين إيمانا أحسنهم خلقا. The best of all, the most complete believer is he who has most beautiful manners and character. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, it is one hadith actually, this is in the same hadith. He says, خيركم خيركم لنسائي. The best from amongst you all is the best towards his wife. So, O Muslims, it is part of your religion to be good to your wife. And he who is good to his wife is better than he who is not as good to his wife. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the best to his wives. And if he was the best to his wives, then we also must try to be good to our wives, be kind to your wives, be nice to your wives, and understand the rights of your wives, be delicate to your wives. And do you know how delicate the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to his wives? Other women, even before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam announced prophethood, other women used to say that, how I wish he was my husband. They used to say, how I wish that I was married to him. How I wish that he marries me. That was the character of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We should learn from this, and the women should also learn that they should not disrespect their males. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that a female must respect her husband in such a way that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if I were to permit prostration for a human being, for another human being, then I would order the female to prostrate to her husband. That is how much respect a male has. And thus she should remember that respect. The male is the representative of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in your home, and the female should respect that. Al-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa, the males are more superior than the women. But Islam caters for the women as well. If you look at the rights, when I have looked into the Islamic law, it seems as though women have more rights than males. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to act upon Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to learn the rules that we need to carry out our lives according to the character of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to learn our Sharia, our rules, our regulations, and may Allah give us the ability to act upon them. May Allah give love to every man who is married for his wife, and may Allah give love for every female who is married for her husband. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create love in our hearts for each other, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from the filth and the evil that is growing in our society. Ameen. Jazakallahu khaira wa ma alayna ila al-balagh.